My brothers and sisters, the New Testament portion of our daily readings comes from Matthew chapter 21. And in this chapter, we have the occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem and was glorified and recognized as to who he was by the people. In verse 9 of Matthew 21, the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And so the Master here then entered into Jerusalem and was praised by the people. A fickle people, because only very shortly after this that they demanded for him to be crucified. But nevertheless, here we have this entry into Jerusalem. What I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to consider this aspect of the Master's entry into Jerusalem. What we're going to try to do is to look at some of the Old Testament background to this event and see how we progress in our quest for instruction and exhortation and to further our understanding of the things that are described in this chapter. Well, the chapter begins then by describing how the Lord sent his disciples to collect an ass and a colt in verse 2. And we read in verse 3, "And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet." And so we've got this selection of the ass and the colt. The whole purpose of this, one of the main purposes of this, was to fulfil the prophecy in verse 4. And the prophecy was, in verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh." And so I'd just like to look at those phrases there, because in verse 5 we have a composite quote. It's a quote taken from more than one place in the Old Testament. So we want to look at those places. So first of all, turn over to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62 is the first place that's been quoted here. Isaiah 62 and in verse 11, it says there, "Behold, Yahweh hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, Say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." And so in Matthew 21 it says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh." And in Isaiah 62 it says, "Say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh." Notice there's a difference here in the quotation. Isaiah 62 says salvation, and Matthew 21 says thy king cometh. And it would appear that the Master is saying that the king is the one who brings salvation. And so the prophecy in the Old Testament said salvation, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the king who will bring salvation because he is king. And so the Lord is expounding this chapter, as it were, to include that aspect that he is the king who will bring salvation. While we're in Isaiah chapter 62, there's an interesting reference in Isaiah chapter 63. The context of Matthew 21 is that there were those in a city, as the Master was coming towards Jerusalem. In verse 10 of Matthew 21, it says, "When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." But if you just turn to Isaiah chapter 63, we read here in verse 1 these words. It says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with thy garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." And so here is this question again, who is this? And the context of Isaiah 63 is of the Master, the multitudinous body of Christ, as we describe it as being the Christ body, the name of Yahweh coming from afar, as we read elsewhere. Here is the march of Christ and the saints coming from the south, into Jerusalem, and they say, "Who is this?" Just like the people at the time of the Lord's mortal ministry, they said, "Who is this?" And we have the same question that they asked again in Psalm 24. We'll come back in a moment, perhaps, to Isaiah. We just turn back over to Psalm 24. And again, the context is to do with the Master coming into Jerusalem. And the same question is asked. Who is this? In Psalm 24 and verse 8. It says there, "Who is this King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty, Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh of hosts, he is the King of glory." Selah. And so we have the entry of Christ into the into Jerusalem. And here's the question that's being asked as he goes in. Who is this King of glory? And the answer given is Yahweh of hosts. Well, we know how it is that it's not going to be literally the great creator himself physically there going into the temple, into the gates. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ who manifested the Father. Which is why you've got in Matthew chapter 21, they say, "Who's this that cometh in the name of the Lord? And blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ coming as Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of glory. Well, turning back over then to Matthew chapter 21. We read this expression in verse 5. "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Meek and sitting upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. So they say, "Thy king cometh." Now, if you turn over to Zechariah chapter 9 this time. Zechariah chapter 9. We see where these words are lifted out from. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." And so this is very plainly then, this is the words of the prophet that the Lord Jesus Christ is alluding to. The principle here, of course, is that the riding upon an ass and upon a colt, which is what the Master was doing. And it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee." And this is exactly what we read of in Matthew 21. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." It says also in this verse, "He comes, he is just and having salvation." And we think of the terms of Psalm 24. Who is this King of glory? He is the one who comes. "Thy salvation cometh," it says in the prophet. And so here is the king in verse 9 of Zechariah 9. Here is the king. It says, having salvation. These two aspects being brought together. The quotation of the Master and the words of the prophet himself. And so we have this position then whereby the entry of Christ into Jerusalem in the days of his mortal ministry in some ways foreshadows the way in which he will enter into Jerusalem again. And it's very significant to look at some of those passages that show this. Another passage that's particularly relevant is Isaiah chapter 59. We've looked at a couple of passages in Isaiah. Go over to Isaiah chapter 59. We read there in verse 20, it says, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion." So again, it's this aspect of coming into Zion. "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression, and Jacob, saith Yahweh. As for me, this is my covenant which I will make with them, saith Yahweh. My spirit that is upon thee, and my word that I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of the mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith Yahweh, for henceforth and for ever. And so the word of God will be placed within the mouth of those who constitute Jacob here. But notice it says, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith Yahweh. Perhaps we might have a hint here into the Elijah ministry, where we're told in Malachi that Elijah will come first to bring the people back, as it were, to their God. And here, when the Redeemer comes, it says he should come to those who turn from transgression. And so when the Lord enters into Jerusalem, therefore, it will be into the capital city of Israel, to become the capital city of the world, and they will turn from transgression. The whole aspect of things is conditional upon them turning from transgression, and we know that that's what they will do. And so Israel shall be saved with everlasting salvation, as we read in Isaiah chapter 45. Well, turn back over to Matthew chapter 21 then. The prophecy is fulfilled in Isaiah and in Zechariah. And then we come to verse 9 of Matthew 21. And we read there that the multitude that went before cried, and those that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, the word Hosanna, literally, from what I can gather, the word Hosanna literally means, save, we pray thee, or save, we pray. And that's taken from Psalm 118. You turn over to Psalm 118. And we have this quotation here. Psalm 118 and verse 20. It says there, where is it now? Verse, I've got the wrong reference. It's Psalm 118. We're going at verse 20, verse 19 rather. Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go into them, and I will praise Yahweh. This gate of Yahweh into which the righteous shall enter. And so here we've got reference to the gate again, the gate of Yahweh. And remember in Psalm 24, which we just looked at, it describes how the King of Glory shall come into the gates. And so they come into the gates of Yahweh. We'll just look at another reference in just a moment. But then we read in verse 24, this is the day which Yahweh hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee. O Yahweh, I beseech thee, send thou prosperity. So that in verse 25 then is the meaning of the word Hosanna. Save, we pray thee, or save, we beseech thee. Hosanna. And then we have the rest of the quote in verse 26. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you out of the house of Yahweh. And so here is the cry of the people, as it were, that the Lord Jesus Christ is blessed, because he is the one that comes in the name of Yahweh. And just really for completeness, you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43, we have there these gates again. And it says that the glory is going to enter into the gates. In verse 2 of Ezekiel chapter 43, behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And then we read in verse 4, the glory of Yahweh came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So here is the glory of Yahweh entering into the temple. And then we read in verse 7, he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel for ever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by the whoredom nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. So we're told here then that this is the place of the divine throne where the Lord Jesus Christ should be seated, having entered into the eastern gate in the rebuilt temple of the age to come. We have this expression, therefore, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh, or in the name of the Lord, as it says. We have this same expression used a little bit later on in Matthew chapter 23. Here, again, it shows that there's the entry of the Messiah into Jerusalem prefigures the future entry into Jerusalem when the Master comes again. We read in verse 38 of Matthew 23, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye should say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so we've got the same quotation here. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ describing the people here. And it says they will not see him again until they make that statement. And so it will be in the future then that they will say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Just a quick point here. We think of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting the Father. In Exodus chapter 23, just a quick aside as it were, Exodus chapter 23, we have reference here to the angel of Yahweh's presence. And we read here in verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared," foreshadowing the work of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us into the promised inheritance. "Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." But then it says in verse 22, "If thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies." And so notice his voice, do all that I speak. It's God speaking through the angel here. And this foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, my name is in him. He is the one that's going to come in the name of Yahweh. My name is in him. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ then manifested the glory of his Father. And we find even in his own name, Yahshua in the Hebrew, Yah being the abbreviation for Yahweh, Yahshua, he shall save. Well, turn back over to Matthew chapter 21 then. Matthew chapter 21, we read there in verse 12 of the Master entering into the temple. And Jesus went to the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And so here the Lord enters into the temple. Now this is interesting because the people desired the Lord here. And they said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." They praised him, they glorified him. But now when he gets to the temple, he has to carry out judgments upon it, as it were. He has to cast out the money changers and those that sold doves. He cast them out. And this again foreshadows the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ will come again to his people to judge them. They desire to know him, but when he comes, he will judge them. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Again, this is a prophecy here of the work of the Master during his mortal ministry. It refers to the messenger being in John the Baptist, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself being a messenger in this chapter. In verse 1 of Malachi chapter 3, "Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." So you see, this is the John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness." And so here we find then that the Lord was desired by the people. The Lord whom ye seek, the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. But when they delighted in him, they didn't delight in his principles of righteousness. And so when he came as a judge, as a refiner and purifier of silver, to purify the sons of Levi, just as the Lord purified the temple in the days of his mortal ministry. There's actually an important principle here, because we delight in the law of Yahweh. We delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. We long for the time of his coming. But when he comes, what is it going to be like for us? Just turn over to Amos in chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, I think we made this point recently in another exhortation. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. "Woe unto you that desire the day of Yahweh. To what end is it for you? The day of Yahweh is darkness and not light." And so here they desire the day of Yahweh, but when it came, it would be a day of darkness and not light. We desire the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, but do we desire the righteousness as well as the blessings of the kingdom? We all look towards the blessings of the kingdom, we know that. But do we desire in the blessings and not the righteousness? Because if we do that, then the day of Yahweh will be darkness to us and not light. So here's a sobering thought then, that we delight in the Lord, but will he delight in us when he comes? Well, turning back over then to Matthew chapter 21, we read now in verse 13, "He said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now this expression, we won't look it up because time's ticking on. We know that this first part, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," is taken from Isaiah chapter 56. And in, Isaiah 56 and verse 7, where it talks about the house of prayer for all nations. But what I'd like to particularly focus on this aspect, it says, "You've made it a den of thieves." And this again brings our attention to Malachi chapter 3. It's another allusion, as it were, back to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 8. It says there, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings ye are cursed of the curse, for ye robbed me, even the whole nation." And so here they robbed God because they were taking from him the tithes and the offerings. They were taking those things from him when it should have been, they should have been offered as sacrifices to the Father. They were stealing from the altar, as it were. They were stealing from God. And this expression about the den of thieves, it comes from Jeremiah chapter 7. I'd like to spend a few moments considering Jeremiah chapter 7 because it's very, very significant. Jeremiah chapter 7 and in verse 11, we read there, "Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith Yahweh." And so here's this quotation then about the den of robbers. The house of God is to become a den of robbers. Now what's of particular interest to us is that the very next verse directs our attention back to the days of Samuel and the way in which the tabernacle was at Shiloh, and the Philistines came against Shiloh and made it desolate. And so it says in verse 12, our attention is brought back to Shiloh on that particular occasion. But go ye now unto my place which was at Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And so the attention is brought back to the destruction of Shiloh, and the ruins are still there in the days of Jeremiah, so that you could go there and you could see the desolation that was in that place. But just keep your finger here in Jeremiah 7 and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel, well actually just to show the point. 1 Samuel chapter 4 describes the way in which the Philistines came against Shiloh, and we find that the Ark of God was taken. Place is made desolate. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 2, this is the main feature that characterized the worship in that day. In verse 13 of chapter 2, the priest custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or the pot. All that the flesh had brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh, and to all the Israelites that came into them. And also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me by force, but give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before Yahweh, for men abhorred the offering of Yahweh. And so they were stealing. You see what they were doing here? The principle was that, particularly the peace offerings, was that Yahweh was served first, like a meal of fellowship. Yahweh's portion was burnt upon the altar first, and then the offerer could take what certain parts of the animal what was left and eat them himself. But here they're stealing from the sacrifice. They're serving themselves first, which is essentially what was happening in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They made the house of prayer a den of thieves. That's what Eli's son did. And you just turn over to verse 29 of chapter 2. Here was the indictment against Eli. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice, that mine offering which I have commanded in my habitation, and honourest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. And so what characterised the reign of Eli then and his sons was self-interest and self-elevation, as it were, against the sacrifices of God. And that's, you know, as I say, very significant, because Jeremiah 7 alludes back to this in the context of this quote that the house would become a den of robbers. And then if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7, we've got a contrast here with Samuel. Remember what happened to Samuel is that Yahweh called him and he said, speak, Yahweh, for thy servant heareth. He listened. He was a man who listened to the words of God. But Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 13, after describing Shiloh, says this, now because ye have done all these works of Yahweh, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. What a contrast this is to Samuel then, who did hear and who did answer. And so here's the principle being expressed again. Of the refusal of the people to hear the word that were expressed to them. Well, turn back over to Matthew chapter 21 then. Matthew chapter 21, it says there in verse 16 that the children also, verse 15 rather, that the children also were singing praises to, or crying out praises to the Lord. And When the chief priests and the scribes saw this, in verse 15, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, having ever read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And again, we think of Samuel, who was lent to Yahweh permanently as a young child. And here, here's another quotation from Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have thou hast perfected praise. That comes over from Psalm 8. So if we turn over to Psalm 8, we see the quotation being made here. And in verse 2, verse 1 for context. O Yahweh our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. So here's the quotation then. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. But notice there's another change here. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. But in Psalm 8, it says, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength. You see, there's a difference. Psalm 8, ordained strength, the Lord Jesus Christ perfected praise. And the implication is that these two things go hand in hand, that the strength is seen in praise. This aspect of the strength is something that's very important, and that the Lord Jesus Christ alludes back to. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hath ordained strength. Strength is seen in the praise that we give to our Heavenly Father. We must never underestimate the power of praise to our Heavenly Father, because that's what gives us strength. And even the youngsters are able to give glory to God in the way in which they did at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just thinking about this idea of the strength that comes out. In Mark chapter 12, I know it's a different context, but just illustrating the point here. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, it says there, verse 29 for context. Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And so the first commandment then is to love the Lord with all of our soul, heart, mind and strength. All of our strength needs to be devoted in worship before our Heavenly Father, in giving praise to His name. And what a contrast this is to those who robbed God, who used the temple system of things to further their own wealth for their own self-interest. But by contrast to this, all of our strength needs to be devoted to the things of the living God. And so we begin to bring our thoughts to a conclusion there. What I'd like to do finally is just to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, because in this context of robbing God, the Lord Jesus Christ of course never robbed God, but he did the exact opposite. You know, to Psalm 69, our final reference. Psalm 69, we think of the Master and his work. In verse 4, They that hate me without a cause are mauled in the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. So the Lord Jesus Christ here, rather than taking away things from God and being devoted to his own self-interest, he restored that which I took not away. And I believe that's referring to the righteousness of God. It was restored in the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his friends. And so we come then to consider the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we look at the days of his mortal ministry, foreshadowing the days of future glory when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And so what we must endeavour to do, therefore, is to love the Lord our God with all our strength, looking forward to that time when we might be part of that great multitude who will give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord shall come to his temple again in the future, when it will be rebuilt to become a house of praise, a house of prayer for all nations. By God's grace in that day, we who desire the day of the Lord will find it to be a day of light and brightness, as the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. We might find in that day a day of brightness, so that we might be part of that great multitude which shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, giving glory to God, singing praises to the Lord, and rejoicing with him in the house of God throughout the ages to come.